Good evening. This evening's reading is from Jonah, chapter 1, verse 17 to chapter 2, verse 10. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, 'I've been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple.' The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you brought my life up from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. Salvation comes from the Lord." And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land.
Father, thank you so much that you are the God who speaks. You speak to create, you speak to save, and you speak to judge. And you speak to teach us through your Holy Spirit in the words of the Bible. So Lord, be with us now. What we know not, teach us. What we understand not, enlighten us. And what we are not, make us to know and serve you better. Amen. "He that cannot pray, let him go to sea, and there he will learn." So said John Trapp, the 17th century Bible commentator. Well, chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Jonah take place in the midst of a raging sea. Chapter 1 graphically teaches the dangers of the sea as Jonah tries to run away from God. And then chapter 2 shows how effective prayer is in such a place, which is as dangerous in both the literal physical sense and the spiritual sense. Well, between the ages of 5 and 21, I lived near Blackpool at a place called Fleetwood, which is one of our major fishing ports, a town that makes its living from the perilous seas around northern Britain. For some of those years, we actually had the privilege of living next door to a trawler captain, a very no-nonsense man, toughened by his experiences. And I became quite aware of the dangers that the sea poses. Did you know, for example, that fishing is the most dangerous professional occupation in the UK? On average, there are 10 major accidents a month. 28 vessels are lost each year. The life on a trawler is hard. Physical and material endurance is tested over very long periods of time, away from families where you're sustained only by camaraderie and a tradition of uncomplaining courage. And we landlubbers cannot imagine what it must be like to fight through the icy North Atlantic and still manage to bring your ship back to port. But unfortunately, the hardship of the sea even follows today's trawlermen onto land in the shape of declining fish stocks, oppressive regulations, leading to unemployment and poverty. Well, many a time in Fleetwood, I would watch as the sky and sea closed in like a black cloud. A black, angry wall. And the subsequent ferocity of the waves as they broke against the promenade. It was pretty terrifying. and I would often hear the North Sea in its black mood from my bedroom a few hundred yards away. And I would think, I am glad not to be out there, knowing that some guys were out there. And perhaps you've experienced that same kind of scene, and the same feelings of fear and the power of the waves, glad you weren't in the thick of it. And yet when it comes to our spiritual lives, the majority of Britons lead them in just such a self-imposed place of danger. Indeed, we all start out as Jonahs at sea. Certainly, Jonah and the northern kingdom of Israel at his time were increasingly exposing themselves in this type of place of self-destruction. The sea that would overwhelm their walled defences was the Assyrian army of Sargon II in 721 BC. Well, as always, the Old Testament, God uses these particular events in the history of Israel to teach humanity, those of us who look back on them, eternal truths about our souls. And this book of Jonah gets to the heart of those lessons. Well, let's see if we can catch them in our nets tonight. And we're going to be looking at this second chapter under the following headings: a time of change, a time of choice, a time of charade or chaos, and a time for challenge. So firstly, a time of change. Last week we learnt that Jonah is headed in an almost consistently downward direction, trying to evade God's call to get up and serve him in Assyria. He did briefly get up at one point at the request of the ship's captain, but it's a false dawn and he soon resumes his downward tumble and ends up being thrown overboard, which is where we pick up the story. And we learn too from Bernard that God is both sovereign and gracious, even when faced with a madly disobedient prophet. The overall theme of this letter, I think, is the graciousness of God to save the undeserving. Well, Jonah's trying to escape the Lord's calling, and mostly his mission, particular mission, to evangelize Israel's enemies. Well, God, as always, is in control, directing the situation through his word of command, just as he intends. And as we turn to this second part of the story, God's word of command appears twice in the passage, both topping and tailing Jonah's prayer. Well, God isn't having anything to do with this running away business of Jonah, and we discover that he had already prepared the famous and notably obedient large fish to save the ever rebellious and disobedient drowning man. Next, God speaks a second word of command to the animal to deposit Jonah onto dry land. And Jonah's direction of travel becomes irrevocably changed from downwards to upwards for the rest of the story. Not only is our bizarre prophet given a new direction, but also a literal new start in life. It's a time of change for him. In fact, although as a prophet he is clearly a member of God's chosen people by natural birth, I've come to wonder if he really was a true signed-up believer in God before the events unfolding here. And from a time of change, now a time of choice. The keyboard virtuoso Rick Wakeman writes in his autobiography how he gave up smoking. Removing a cigarette from the pack one day, he was struck by the thought that actually he didn't want to do this anymore. So he put the cigarette back in, screwed the pack up and threw it away in the dustbin. He's never smoked since. He's never had a single withdrawal symptom. How he managed that, I don't know, but there you are. The agony. And he went on to say that he believes any life-changing decision like that, for it to be successful, is simply but surely a matter of the person wanting to do it. It's a matter of willpower. Well, Jonah's downward flight from the call of God is not a particular shortcoming that belongs just to this prophet. It's actually been the picture of the condition that is common to all people. It is the antipathy that we have towards God, the not wanting to worship God. Rosemary Nixon, in her superb commentary on Jonah, describes humanity's obstinacy on running away from God as equivalent to a refusal to be born again. And then she rubs salt into the opening wound as she writes, "To refuse life is to choose death. To refuse life is to choose death." And that is what Jonah has effectively done. And it is the willful choice most people make in their lives. The fish is at the very least a place of great discomfort. His time buried within it is a trial for Jonah that he must face as a consequence of his choices. As he describes, you'll see the fish's belly as Sheol. That is the Jewish place of the dead. In other words, he's describing himself here as being a dead man. And the vocabulary and structure of the text back this up. At the start of chapter 1, verse 17, the text says the fish had swallowed him. But the word swallowed in Scripture always signifies utter devastation. This is not the cozy bowels of a ship, but at the very least a place of torment, such as Daniel's friends faced in the fiery furnace in Babylon, or Daniel himself in the lion's den. Only God's command could save him through this certain death. And as for the 3 days and three nights praise, that's the writer's means of indicating that Jonah is dead, this being the requisite amount of time to verify death in Jewish culture. Remember, Jesus was in his tomb 3 nights and 3 days, as was his friend Lazarus. And interestingly, that is the one sign that Jesus says he will give the Jews. Remember, Jews always look for a sign. And the only sign that Jesus said he would give them would be the sign of Jonah. And the structure of Jonah's psalm is such that it highlights the very centre of the prayer, which is verse 6a, which majors on the awful finality of a death without God. To refuse life is to choose death. I think what's being described here is death. But when he's confronted with that terrible certainty, some realisation seems to dawn on Jonah. And the turning point in his history has come. Jonah finally faces up to God's word, starting in chapter 2 and verse 1. And he responds in words of his own by the prayer of verses 1 to 9, which are actually, you may be interested to know, taken largely from Psalm 18. So what picture is God drawing for us in this passage? Surely it must be salvation. And the word salvation signifies just this: the point at which a person stops trying to evade God, stops voluntarily heading down to eternal death, realizing what that implies, and finally embraces God's provided means of rescue in a prayer of confession. Then, God will respond by graciously giving an undeserved, miraculous rebirth. What was utterly dead is brought back to new life that is vital, strong, and eternal. And that same means of rescue that Jonah experienced, and that new vibrant life, is available to every one of us in this room. Actually, to everyone on this entire planet. But it's a question of will, a matter of choice. Your choice, my choice. Time to choose. And what about this means of rescue?
What should we make of this large fish?
Well, I think the fish is a picture of the Lord Jesus. With our first prayer to him as Lord, as we call out for rescue, we share his post-crucifixion too, mirrored in this story by the belly of the fish, which becomes transformed into a place, from a place of death, into a womb of rebirth. Our old selves, blind, selfish, and rebellious, are renewed into the light of true understanding, self-giving, and obedience. And of course, what I've just described is also a picture of Christian baptism. Baptism too, like the story of Jonah chapter 2, is a picture of salvation which we undertake as a public declaration of identifying with our Lord Jesus. Like Jonah, we go down into the waters and the old self, which served its own interests, dies. Then we're brought up from the waters, miraculously alive to the new self, which serves God. So a time of change, a time of choice, now a time of chaos or charade. Well, what's going on when people fail to recognise God's rightful place in their lives? In trying to escape the acknowledgement of his responsibilities towards his maker, God, Jonah has withdrawn from, firstly, true and fulfilling communication with God, and secondly, true and fulfilling communication with people. You can see the way he dealt with the sailors. He has sought only a hiding place that has taken him eventually into the sea. Well, those who suffer from the chaos of depression will know only too well that feeling of imploding on oneself, which I think Jonah was going through, and seeking that isolated place of lonely refuge and protection from the world. Sadly, some find themselves expressing their emotions in acts of self-harm, even suicide. But depression is a cruel medical illness. But there are other non-medical types of withdrawal that people engage in, which cannot be blamed on illness. And let's look at some examples. In the city, for 20 years, I worked with well-paid young dealers who sought exactly that same kind of personal bolt hole as depressives do. But they found it in materialism and in a shutting down of their rational faculties when it came to face life's deep questions. They found it immensely difficult to form strong personal relationships and to find marriage partners. Their self-harm extended to fast cars, casual sex, and almost universally an initiation to a future of alcoholism. And look around. You can see people hiding in their professional class respectability, in belonging to a club, a society, a street gang. In fact, in any identity and or activity that keeps them away from finding their true identity and activity in God. It's a kind of grotesque charade, a self-anesthetization from facing reality. The reality that our Creator has a call on us. Well, these diversions that people take part in might see them through for a while, but like any downward spiral, there comes a point where the voluntary descent develops such a momentum that it becomes an involuntary one. We become trapped in it, and the disastrous end result becomes sadly inevitable. And I think that's where Jonah had got to when God brought about the miracle. Rosemary Nixon, again in her usual insightful way, says, "Only the Spirit of the living God can tease out and release us from the power of destructive violence within. By hiding or protecting ourselves from God's reality, we become deluded. Well, if that quotation sounds a bit too academic, then we need only look to the lesson of Psalm 2, where the psalmist says that the only refuge from God is in God. He is the only safe hiding place. Only Jesus is the answer. Lastly, a time of challenge. This chapter of Jonah calls us to a careful and brutally honest evaluation or re-evaluation of ourselves. For the person living here without Jesus as their Lord, there should be a very real resonance in the concluding of overdue business with King Jesus. Business that's done very soon. Until that is done, King Jesus cannot become Jesus the loving Saviour, Jesus the refuge. For those of us who already acknowledge Jesus as King, don't we need to examine the reality of our attitudes and our lifestyles? Do they say more about retreat from or unswerving trust in the Saviour Jesus, the only guaranteed place of security? We need to respond to this challenge in Jonah. But how? Well, the answer is just as Jonah does, through prayer. We should unmask ourselves in honest prayer before God. Prayer is the breath of life. Remember, nothing is outside God's concern. Bishop Thomas Watson noted of Acts 5, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer fetched the angel. God's grace can work in even the most forbidding circumstances. If the book of Jonah shouts one thing at us, it's this: above all things, God is merciful and forgiving to the undeserving, to Jonah, to the sailors, to the Ninevites. God even pursues his prophet beyond the grave. And he can bring us all that same undeserved forgiveness. Why? Because the character of God is that he always uses his supreme power in the first instance to bring mercy, not vengeance. That's why he's so patient with people, with evildoers, and why judgment day has not yet come. And God's very persistent in bringing mercy. And thank goodness he is so. So we all slip and fall short of our calling every day. Not just unbelievers, but we Christians too need a persistent Saviour who follows us into all kinds of hiding places, who gently and humbly washes away the dirt from the feet of our lives. Perhaps the toll of drugs has made it all but impossible to break free and re-enter society as a person of self-esteem. Perhaps the cycle of addiction to money, sex, drink, or gambling has snared someone you know in a corner from which they see no escape. Or maybe illness has so overwhelmed them that they feel as though they're suffocating, and that they are a person of worthlessness with no life worth living. Well, throwing yourself on God's grace as given in Jesus can achieve such a remarkable rescue and recovery. And it frequently does. There's lots of stories in this room alone. I, for one, count myself amongst the many hopeless cases in this room tonight, rescued by Jesus, just like Jonah, caught in a downward spiral and set instead on an upward spiral. Well, if you don't name Jesus as Lord yet, why don't you join us as someone who wears the emblem of the fish? See those little fish emblems? It's the symbol of Christian salvation. And it starts when, like Jonah, you turn to God
and pray to him honestly, sincerely, recognizing who he is and that you can't do it on your own. You need him.